Thanks for joining us at First Baptist of Woodlawn. Our mission at Woodlawn is to grow, serve, and reach others together. Our vision at Woodlawn is to impact our regional communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ through small groups, corporate worship and missions, and evangelism. Now, today's sermon.
Since I was in Bible college, this fourth chapter of the book of Jonah has been one of those chapters that I have personally struggled with, not really understanding its necessity or understanding why it was here. Honestly, if you look at Jonah and his struggles, it really doesn't fit what happened in the context of the former three chapters. Now, you know Jonah was a prophet. He ran away from God. He got thrown off a boat. He got swallowed by a big fish. He repented of his sins. He went and did the prophet type thing. He went to Nineveh, and the people repented, and there was a great revival in the city of Nineveh. And then in chapter 4, we find out Jonah's mad about it. Well, does that not strike you as strange? Does that not strike you as something that is not in concert with the rest of the chapters? You know, I don't know about you, but I find in chapter 4 of Jonah that Jonah has found himself in a place of complete anger and rebellion to the Lord yet again. Even in the midst of great grace, even in the midst of a prosperous ministry, Jonah has found himself where he is angry with God again. He's not right with the Lord once more. Quite honestly, I bet if you asked Jonah, he wouldn't really know how he got to where he was. I remember one time I was a camp counselor for 6 years in a row at a little camp in Crittenden County, Kentucky called Camp Hurricane. Now that is spelled hurricane, but in Kentucky that's a hurricane. Y'all realize that, right? So it was Camp Hurricane or Camp Hurricane, depending on which side of the river you grew up on. And at Camp Hurricane, it was a church camp, and we would have 100 to 150 kids. And you know, it was one of these camps that was run on a shoestring. And by a shoestring, I mean an old bootlace that your dad had broke out of his work boots kind of shoestring. Budget. So I had about 40 young boys all by myself as the camp counselor in a block building that was 75 years old with no air conditioning and one shower that had more fungus in it than you can ever imagine. Boys all the way from the fourth grade to the eighth grade. John M. Bowden was one of these kids that was just all boy, but he was also very nice and very polite. I don't want to really say gullible, but he was a little gullible. The way that the camp was set up, the bunks, we had two sides, and one year when I was there, John came every year, and he was probably this time in the third or fourth grade, and we didn't have a whole lot of boys sign up for camp that year, so half of the bunkhouse was partitioned off by a big wall, and to get to that room, you had to go to the outside. Go around, go out the door, go in to the other half of the bunkhouse. There were so few boys that everybody slept on one side. Well, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard something. And I looked up, and of course, anytime you're in a bunk with a bunch of boys and you hear something at 2 o'clock, you wake up. Because you don't know if it's shaving cream or peanut butter or super glue or what. But all I could see was little flashlights and I heard little snickers. What are y'all doing? They noticed that the bed that John was sleeping on, the mattress, had handles on it. And John was sleeping right in the middle in such a way that if each boy got on each side of the mattress, they could take four boys and lift that mattress up. John was in the crease, and it never bothered him. He was such a sound sleeper. So four boys got on the and at some point, you have to let boys have fun. Y'all realize that, correct? So they picked John up.
They carried him out the door. They took him outside, put him in the other side of the bunk where there was nobody sleeping, and left him there. Covered him up with a nice little blanket, and he was fine, and he was right beside me. I could still keep a watch on him as a counselor. But the next morning when John woke up, he didn't know what was going on. There was no one there. At one point, he got so disoriented that he had thought that camp was over and his mom forgot him. It was kind of interesting. We spent most of the morning in counseling. Have you ever woken up? And I don't mean physically. But I mean, have you ever woken up spiritually? Or just realized that, hey, I'm not where I ought to be. You've woken up spiritually and you're disoriented. And you don't really realize, don't know even how you got there. Maybe you've fallen so far away from the Lord you don't even realize that it's happened. You don't know how you got there. But when you're looking at the reality of the situation that surrounds you, you know that this is not where I'm supposed to be. I want you to know something. I don't think Jonah came to that realization, but that's exactly what had happened to him. This morning, I want to just give you a few quick reasons why Jonah took a spiritual journey he didn't intend to take. And he ended up somewhere where he never intended to be. First reason why Jonah took this journey and ended up in this place he didn't want to be is this. Jonah had a very, very short memory. You know, it was a long walk across the desert, about 900 miles. But it wasn't too awful long ago, really, in Jonah's life that he literally thought he was in hell, in the belly of a whale. It wasn't too long ago in Jonah's life that he had saw God be merciful to a group of sailors. It wasn't too long ago in Jonah's life that a whale spit him up on the beach. And he recognized God's grace and His mercy. It probably wasn't too long before that Jonah was living as a prophet of God in the city of Joppa, where he was among his people and he was revered and recognized as God's man and God's mouthpiece to a nation. Jonah was used by God. You see, I think Jonah's memory was very, very short concerning the goodness and the grace of God in his life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that very principle affects me, Brother Jamie. I am so short-sighted when it comes to understanding that God's grace has worked miracles in my own life. And if some of you will get honest about yourself, you'll realize as you start to ponder the past, you'll see how God has worked in your life previously. Matter of fact, one of the things that God told the children of Israel to do whenever they crossed over the Jordan River is He told them to build an Ebenezer. Now, an Ebenezer is just a pyramid of stones that every time that they would walk by, that they would remember the goodness of God in the day whenever He allowed them to pass over the Jordan River on dry land. God wants us to look backwards, not at the faults and at the bad things, but He wants us to look backwards as proof that He is a good and faithful God. And we are so short-sighted, we have such a short memory about the goodness of God that often we get wrapped up in what's going on right around us at the time and we forgot that God is a deliverer. We've forgotten that God is a healer. We've forgotten that God is one who cares for us and loves for us and has overabounding grace for us in time of need. Jonah's memory about the goodness of God was very, very short. And I believe that landed him in a place where he didn't intend to be spiritually. Not only that, But Jonah also justified his sin to God. Look what it says in chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord." Now, when it says he prayed to the Lord, it just simply is another way to say he spoke with the Lord. He was talking with God. And he said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, and slow to anger, and abundance, and loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah was mad because the Ninevites repented, and he was trying to justify his actions of leaving them before God. "God, this is the reason why I went on a ship to Tarshish, was to get away from you, because I knew that if I came here, they were going to repent because you're a good God." Have you ever tried to justify your own sin before God? I want you to know something. In your life, when you start to try to justify your sin before God, and you start to try to justify the things that you are doing that are in rebellion to God and that are not pleasing to the Lord, when you start to try to justify them to God, you every time are going to land in a place that is completely dead spiritually. "Oh God, I can justify the way I talked to my wife. God, do you know how much of a nagger she is? Oh Lord, I can justify taking that extra hour lunch, because do you know how much they work me at my job? Or I can take that tool out of the coal mine because, man, I clocked in 10 minutes late and they're going to dock me for half an hour. So I'm going to take that extra set of crescent wrenches. They're going to leave them down here in the bottom of the pit anyhow. I might as well take them home in my lunch bucket. By the way, I had an uncle who worked in the coal mines and after 30 years got saved. And he took back literally a pickup truck load of tools to the coal mines. And said, I stole these all these years. I want to return them. God told me to return them. And the guy said, leave. I don't want to see those. You'll get fired." Stuff like that happens all the time. In your daily walk, I can justify not reading the Word of God. I can justify doing this instead of taking time to be spiritually disciplined. But when you, my brothers and sisters, start to get to the place in your life where you start to justify the things that you're doing that are displeasing to God, you will find yourself in Jonah's position every single time. And by the way, how silly is that to try to justify that to the Lord? He knows what the motives of your heart are already. So Jonah had a very short memory of the goodness of God. He also tried to justify his sin to God. More than that, though, Jonah stopped the mission that God started him on. Do you realize that we find here that Jonah left the city of Nineveh? It says in verse 5, Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it, and then he made himself a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Where did God ever tell Jonah to leave? God never told Jonah to leave Nineveh. Matter of fact, whenever you find in the Bible that there is a revival that happens, there is follow-up in the revival. If you'll notice in the New Testament, when 5,000 people got saved in just a few days there in the early stages of the church, it says that they stayed or hung around and they baptized them. It says that they got them meeting in small groups from house to house, meeting with one another. It says that they started worship services every Sunday where they could come and they could hear the preaching and the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. I believe that they sang together. Guys, that stuff doesn't happen spontaneously. There has to be somebody in charge to make sure that all that takes place. Jonah didn't do any of that. Here a bunch of people have found the Lord. They found the grace of God. And instead of Jonah staying and working with the Ninevites and accepting the call that God had on his life, he left. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with these people. I don't care that God saved them. I don't care that God has redeemed them. I don't care that He's delivered them. I don't care that they found a new life in Christ. I don't care that they need baptism. I don't care that they need discipleship or worship or somebody to lead them. I would rather go up here and sit on a hill and die as I had ministered to the people that God has done a redeeming work in. He left his mission. You know, God may have not called every single one of us to be preachers, to be teachers or worship leaders or Sunday school teachers. But I'll tell you what God has called every single person in under the sound of my voice to be is faithful church members. He's called every single one of us to come and to attend services. He's called every single one of us to be here on a regular basis, to contribute to the ministries of the church, to contribute to the finances of the church, to contribute to this body and be what He's called you to be within the context of the body. And I want you to know something. We are seeing a shift in our culture where people come and they attend church, but they never commit. They never say, I want to be a part of what God is doing in this local New Testament church. They are simply content with attending and part-time and being halfway involved. And can I just be honest with you? God's called every single one of us to serve in our local body and to serve in our local congregation. And I need you to understand this morning that if you are just doing that half-heartedly, you're doing just like Jonah did. You're going outside of the city. You've built yourself a shelter and you're sitting to see what's going to happen down there at the church. Every single one of us, God has called to be an elbow or a shoulder or a leg or an arm, so that the whole body fitly formed together can function as one man in Christ. Every one of us is important. Man, this is old school. I mean, I could get some old school stuff here. Could you imagine what it would be like if I didn't have two elbows? How am I going to eat? I'll die if I didn't have elbows. Some of you say, well, I'm so insignificant. I don't really matter at the church. I really don't have to give my all. I really don't have to give my effort. I want you to know something. Even the elbows are important. And without the elbows, the man will die. Don't fail your mission. Don't stop your mission. Don't not be part of what God has called you to believe. I really believe that we live in a day whenever the importance of the local New Testament congregation is being downplayed among people. But brothers and sisters, I need you to understand that God sent Jesus to die, and He only died for one institution, and that's the local, visible New Testament church. And every one of us ought to be a part of a local, visible New Testament church, covenanted together with one another. Jonah had a very short memory. Jonah justified his sin to God. Jonah stopped his mission. I've got two more, and they're really short. Jonah was stubborn, and he just wouldn't admit that he was wrong. Can I tell you that a lot of times whenever people find themselves far away from God, part of it is just simply their own stubbornness. Just their own lack of ability to repent and say, God, You're right and I'm wrong. I've got to be honest with you, in my own life, there are times when I think, okay, I'm doing it right, and God says, no, you're not. And man, it's hard. Everything in us wants to say that we're right, we're right, we're right. And you know what that stems from? It stems from my next point. That Jonah thought Really, that's what stubbornness and failure to repent stems from. Jonah thinking that he actually knew better than God. Because when you're stubborn and you won't repent, it's because you really think you know more than God does. You know, he wanted God just to kill him. God, just kill me. I'd be better off dead. Is that not a prideful and arrogant statement? Does the Bible not say and teach that God is the one who gives life and takes away life? Does the Bible not teach that God is sovereign over everything? And for you to look God square in the face and say, God, I'd be better off dead. How do you know what's better for you than God does? Do you really think you know better than God does about what's good for you and what's not? Evidently, it was better that Jonah was staying alive than it was dead because God didn't kill him. But can I be honest with you? How many times, and guys, this just hit me last night. Can I tell you that I watch the news, and sometimes I've got to be totally transparent here. If I watch more than 10 minutes of Fox News, I think the world's coming to an end. We can't watch it more than half an hour at our house, because if we do, we can't sleep. I'm laying in bed wondering if I've got enough money, wondering if I've got enough gas, wondering if I've got enough food, because ISIS is getting ready to come down Woodlawn Road. And it may happen yet. I don't know. But I think about my own personal life. Sometimes I see the circumstances in the world. I see the circumstances, Brother Steve, in my own life. About how I'm stubborn, about how I don't repent, about how I feel like I'm such a failure in the kingdom, and I'm such a failure in the sight of God. And I see about how I look about, I think, man, I'm a poor father, and I'm a poor husband. And I've got to be completely transparent with you. There have been times in my life when I have been sitting in my car, I've been sitting in my office, or I have been riding on the tractor, and I've just said, God, Jesus, come quickly. Jesus, if you would just come now, my problems would be over. That's really what Jonah was saying here. But can I tell you something? It really struck me last night how selfish that is. I think we ought to look forward to the Lord's return. But to call Jesus home and say, Jesus, come, let me tell you why, how selfish that is. Because we actually think we know God better than we actually do. If we make that statement, we can't really know the Lord, and here's why. Because if we make that statement, Jesus, come quickly now to deliver me from my circumstances, that's selfish, and we must not really and truly understand the compassion of God. Why does the world continue to spin? Why does things continue to happen? Why do we keep going on? I'll tell you why. It's because of the compassion of God. What if God had shut the world off before you were converted? What if Jesus had come back before you had an opportunity to hear the gospel? What if the Lord came in the air before you repented? You see, the suffering that you face now may be extended in time because there's somebody somewhere that God has mercy and compassion on that needs to hear the gospel and repent. The reason the world continues to turn is because there's still darkness in the world. The reason why God allows us to continue through suffering is because there's other people who need to hear the gospel and be converted. See, Jonah didn't know God as well as he thought he did. So Jonah had a very short memory. Jonah justified his sin. Jonah stopped being on mission. Jonah was stubborn and wouldn't repent. And Jonah just didn't really know the Lord as well as he thought he did. Now, I hate to do this, but let's, for a second, put ourselves in God's shoes. Now, is that scary to you? It's scary to me, Brother Harry. If I was in God's shoes, and I had seen the course of Jonah's life over the last few years, last few months probably, well, I'm going to tell you what I'd do if I was dad and I saw my son continuing to do that stuff. I'd have whipped his britches, sent him to bed, maybe without supper. Some of y'all think, well, that's terrible. Yeah, probably is. Is that what God did? There's this little story here at the end of the chapter, and it says that God came about in verse 5. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was happy about the plant. God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day and attacked the plant and withered. When it came about, the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down in Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." The Lord says, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came overnight and perished. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?" He says, "Jonah, you have nothing invested in that plant, and you loved it. Yet I've caused Nineveh to be a city, and there's 120 people there who I am sovereign, ruler, king, and creator of. Should I not have a lot of compassion for them?" And the answer is yes. But that's not the most amazing thing here. God says Nineveh didn't know their left hand from their right. They didn't know they were doing evil. They didn't know they were as wicked as they were. And God had compassion on them. But the miracle of the story is this, is that Jonah knew what was good. He knew the difference from right and wrong. And God didn't wipe him off the face of the earth. He had compassion on him still yet, teaching him in a still small voice, prompting him to be on mission, prompting him to be everything that God had created him to be. Even after time and time again, he rebelled. Jonah really didn't know God at all. He really didn't understand the depths and the extents of his compassion towards his people.
Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to know more about our relationship with Jesus or more about our church at Woodlawn, please contact us by email at info@fbcwoodlawn.org. Please join us again next week for another sermon from First Baptist of Woodlawn. By your mercy.